Good morning.
Good morning.
As always, it is so good to see everyone here. We thank you so much for your presence, your desire to come out and to join us in worshiping God. And as we look at these passages here in Psalm 66, the idea of shouting joyfully to the Lord, to sing the glory of His name, to make His praise glorious. How awesome are your works. When you read the Psalms, you can really see that David and many of the other men that wrote these Psalms had a great appreciation for God, in not only in a spiritual way, but also in many of the physical blessings that have been given as well. They were, you could say, mindful of God in every aspect of their life. The term mindful is defined as conscious or aware of something, focusing one's awareness on the present moment. And with all of the distractions that we have in this world today, it's a term that is used more and more, to be present in the moment. For parents to put away the devices that distract them from their children, for children to put away their devices that distract them from their parents or from school or things that are going on, and be present in the moment. Have you ever been watching a TV show and yet maybe kind of scrolling through Facebook at the same time, and then whoever you're watching the show with, it says something, well, I didn't see that, because you weren't mindful, you weren't present. And it's easy for us to become distracted with all the cares and concerns of this world, and we need to focus ourselves, to be mindful, to be present in the moment, especially when it comes to worship. For our worship to be pleasing to God, it has to be mindful worship. He will accept nothing less. When we come together to worship, we oftentimes recognize this. It's for a dual purpose. We come together to praise God, and we come together to edify, to build up one another in our worship. And the thing that we need to understand is that the more focus we put on God, the greater the benefit it is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Unfortunately, in the religious world today, it's kind of the opposite. The more focus we put on each other, it seems to be the thing. You know, what do you have people that go to church and went, well, I didn't get anything out of it. Well, where was your mind? Was it focused on whether the people were singing on key, or was it focused on the words that you were singing in praise to God? Were you truly mindful in these things? You see, our mindset affects every aspect of our life. Why are there so many divorces in the world today? Because people take their minds off of their marriage and focus on everything else. They become distracted. They grow apart. They don't love each other anymore. And that's it. You don't like school? Change your mindset. Look at it as an opportunity rather than a chore, a chance to grow in wisdom and knowledge rather than something that is required of me to do to go off into this particular thing we call life. You don't like a particular subject? Change your mindset about that subject. As I've mentioned before, my wife in high school, Anna did not care for history, but her mindset has been changed towards that. We can change our mind about things and focus. If you're getting very little out of worship services, change your mindset. Be mindful of the experience and be present, be in the moment, mentally as well as physically. I'm afraid that when it comes to the worship of the Lord's services and attendance, we focus on I'm there. In other words, I'm sitting in a pew, I'm present. But for too many, they're not really present. Most modern American worship, again, is focused on the worshipers themselves and making sure that everybody walks out the door, you know, having been entertained and everything, rather than focusing on, have we praised God? Have we served Him in the way that we should? There's no shortage of people whose mentality of worship is purely focused on what they got out of it, not what they were putting into it. And you see, when we have true mindful worship, when we truly are present and participate, then we'll get so much more out of it. And so this morning, I would like for us to consider a few things that might help us to be more mindful in our worship. The first thing is that we need to begin to be mindful of God. And that means to be present and aware of God. It's easy to let this aspect of our life to kind of slip to the side. The moment we leave this building and we get out into the world and we've got, you know, jobs or kids or responsibilities or school, and God just kind of slips through the cracks. My view of God needs to be entirely based upon the revelation that He has given us in nature and in Scripture. But too many times we focus on the God that people in the world tell us about. Oh, God is just a God of love, and He wouldn't harm anybody, and He's not going to destroy the world. And so you just go about and live however you want. God loves you anyway. When you look to the Scriptures, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." In our everyday life, there is reminder after reminder of the great power and might and intelligence of God. We don't think about it because we don't think about how quickly this earth is spinning around. And not only how quickly it's spinning around on its axis, but how fast it's moving through space and in a perfectly timed organism that we look at as our solar system. And of course, many say, well, all this just kind of came about of chance because there was a great big explosion. Everything expanded out to the exact perfect distance to where this rock that we live on was able to support life. And no other anywhere, even though we've searched and searched, we cannot find any other that supports life. You see, in every aspect of our life, the fact that we have oxygen to breathe, the fact that our bodies breathe in oxygen and put out carbon dioxide, that the plant life turns back into oxygen, and you've got this constant reciprocation, it's all looking at the wisdom, the power, the mighty, marvelous works of God. In John chapter 1, as we noted before the scripture reading, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you go on down to verse 18 of John chapter 1, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." When Jesus was speaking with His disciples once, they said, you know, "Show us the Father." He says, "You've been with Me this long, and you don't know the Father. If you've seen Me, you've seen Him. If you listen to Me, you've listen to Him." And so through the revelation that's provided to us in Scripture, we can learn even more about God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, Peter writes, "Seeing then that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." The more we focus on God, the more mindful we are of God in our day-to-day life, and in nature and in life, the more focused, the more mindful we're going to be when we come together to worship God. But the problem is again, we come together for the purpose of worshiping God, but the rest of the week, we don't give much attention to Him. We don't note His magnificence, His power. We don't spend time in reading His Word. And when you look at all of this religious error that we find in the world, the sins that separate us from God, they can all be traced back to a misunderstanding of God. An inaccurate or incorrect concept of God. We've been studying the same book as y'all in the young people's class, and you know, we were looking at this idea of irresistible grace, I had them read some of the passages from the lesson, and I kept stopping them. We're like, "Wait, the Bible says this, but that can't be if this is the case. If you look to the simplicity of the Scriptures, it's easy to see that the idea that only a few are selected, well, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might have everlasting life, should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's open to everyone. God is not willing that any should perish. We need to make sure that we have a correct view of God, that we are truly mindful. We're aware of His presence. We're aware of His will. And we keep that mindfulness in every aspect of our life. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews writes and shows us that Jesus, he really demonstrated the fundamental nature and attributes of God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." You see, my belief in Jesus as the Son of God directly affects, it is critical in my concept of God. Everything I know and believe about God must be determined by nature and, more specifically, by revelation. And so, to have this mindful worship, we need to be mindful of God and recognize that He is the all-powerful creator of this world, that He is a loving God and has provided a way of salvation. But we also need to be mindful, He's a jealous God. He desires people to obey Him, and He punishes those who will not. He's a vengeful God. We need to be mindful of God. And as we learn about God, we learn about His will, then we need to have a mindful response. You see, the way that I worship God should show my conviction of His existence and His love. If you really believe that God is the creator of this world, if you really believe that He sent His Son to die upon the cross so that you could be forgiven of your sins, if you truly understand what God has provided for you and has done for you, how would we not shout for joy to the Lord? You see, I wonder if the level of faith that we have perhaps comes through in the way that we worship. We worship half-hearted because, well, we're kind of banking on the fact that God is real. And so therefore, I'm going to live as close as I can to what He teaches and put in this half-hearted service in hopes that I might make it to heaven if it's real. You see, we need to respond to our understanding of God with an attitude of godly fear. In Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon records several proverbs dealing with the gaining of knowledge. He says in verse 7 of Proverbs 1, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." When you look in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and 2 focuses on the fact that both Gentiles and Jews have separated themselves from God. In chapter 3, he turns the attention to all of mankind. He says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, "As it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands, there's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There's none who does good, there's not even one. Their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." When we look at the world that we live in, we can see that it has become a place where many people have no fear whatsoever of God. They may claim to believe in God. There's still a majority of people that they claim to believe in God, but they don't fear Him. They don't have this proper respect for God. And so they're happy to walk in whatever direction. It's kind of like you see this in Walmart and stores and things of that nature. The kid who starts acting up and the parent's like, "Now don't do that." And the kid has no fear of the parent. There's no respect for the parent. And so the kid does what he wants. And the parent's like, now stop. And it just goes on for 10, 20, 30 minutes, years. There's no respect for authority of the parents. There's no respect for the authority of teachers. There's no respect for the authority of police or government until you have people that rise up that have no respect for anything. And it all begins with a lack of fear of God. Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We need to understand who God is, what He expects, and the consequences that we will face if we don't submit to what he has presented to us. Solomon wrote later in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 that the conclusion, when all has been heard, is this: fear God and keep his commandments. For this applies to every person. This is the whole duty of man. I need to respond to God with the knowing that he is absolutely holy, wise, understanding, righteous, and just. Consider how Paul phrased it in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." When Hannah was coming before the Lord to pray in hopes that she would receive a child, she said in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." God is deserving of our worship. When you consider just the physical blessings he gives to us, he's deserving of our worship. And you might think, well, I've had a lot of sorrow in my life. I've had a lot of difficulties. My life has not been all that great. Well, stop and look at your life again. And I guarantee you can find someone who's had it much worse off. You've had oxygen to breathe. You've had this length of life. You've experienced many wonderful things that you may have taken for granted, but they're wonderful nonetheless. You may not have been mindful. You may not have been present in those moments, but they were there. And they were all blessings from God. But even more so, there's the spiritual blessings that we receive from God. Just stop and think for a moment that when you confessed your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you repented of your sins, and you submitted to the watery grave of baptism, that every sin you've ever committed in your life was just gone. There is no spiritual consequence for all the way that you had lived prior to that. And then consider how many times you've sinned since. And you've turned to God and asked for forgiveness. And he's forgiven. God alone is worthy of worship. In Revelation 4, in that throne scene, we find in verse 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." My response to God must be an earnest desire to seek him for the rest of my life. And to properly respond to God in praise and worship requires mindful preparation. It amazes me to see the level of preparation many people think is necessary to worship God. I gotta get up, get a shower, get dressed, drive or walk to the building, sit down in my spot in the pew, and there, I'm worshiping God. We make a big mistake when we compartmentalize worship. Some Christians define their faith by their attendance. And they'll always be present for worship, and they'll sing along, no matter how lackluster their faith might have been throughout the week. They'll sing the songs. They'll partake of the bread and drink of the cup. But there's no heart whatsoever in it. And as they went throughout the week prior, there was no love for God, no thought of God. God was a distant figure. He only shows up on Sundays and occasionally on Wednesday evenings. You had this problem with the Israelites. They had all these feasts that were to remind them of the power and might of God. And they were to keep these feasts annually, so they'd have these regular reminders. But look in Amos chapter 5. In Amos chapter 5, there in verse 21, look at how God felt about their festivals, their feasts, and their assemblies. You don't really see these terms too much when we think of God, do we? Terms "I hate." But look at how God felt. "I hate. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps." if we were present at some of these festivals, it probably looked like the Jews were very religious individuals, and they were playing their heart out in these songs, and they were offering up these great sacrifices. But God knew where their mind was then and where it had been on the days prior. He says, I'll have none of it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 23, he says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. You see, how we live Monday through Saturday affects whether or not our worship is pleasing to God. And so there's that need of mindful preparation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Our worship is not important to God if our hearts and our lives are not right. Remember, he said, I hate your festivals. I don't delight in your solemn assemblies. We can have the most mentally moving service. But if we haven't truly prepared ourselves, and we're not mindfully participating, if we're not in the moment, it's worthless in the sight of God. True worship is a part of a whole life that is directed toward God. My worship is dependent upon how I have lived throughout the week. How many of you wake up on Sunday and you're just tired? You're worn out. It's been a long week. You've worked hard all week long. And the last thing that you want to do on Sunday morning is, you know, I've had this, people, well, I go to church on Sunday, but that's my rest day. So what you're saying is all these other things are way more important. Acceptable worship is dependent upon our desire to assemble. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 122 in verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. How do we feel about the worship assemblies? Well, that is a result of how we feel about God throughout the week. When I was in Mariupol, Ukraine, it was the longest I'd been away from Anna since we've been married. 3 weeks. 3 weeks I had talked to her by email, pretty much. Well, actually, a lot of AOL instant messaging. That's how long ago it was. There was a lot of just chatting. I mean, we didn't have the ability to call or text and things of that nature because that technology wasn't feasible financially, barely available. And so for 3 weeks, I had just minimum contact with her. Now, when I was getting off the plane there, how do you think I was walking? Like, oh. See that woman. I left Matt and Kip behind in the dust. And they were moving pretty quick because their wives were waiting on them as well. My little girl and my wife was there, and I was moving toward because I had been away. Now, understand, we're not away from God when we go throughout the week. We shouldn't be. God is there with us, ever present. And he should be a focus in our life. But we should look forward to the time we get together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and join together in singing songs of praise to God. And the more we focus throughout the week, the more mindful we are of God throughout the week, the more likely we're going to look forward to and desire to assemble. But the reverse is true. The less time I spend with God, thinking about God, reading about God, meditating about God throughout the week, the more I'm focused on everything else in the week, the less I'm going to be focused on God come Sunday. And so to have this mindful worship, we need to have a mindful preparation. We need to be preparing ourselves. God is seeking those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. God has provided us with all that we need to obtain salvation, and we should desire to offer up praise and worship to Him. And that brings us to the last point of our lesson. We need to have a mindful appreciation of worship. If you would turn over to the 96th Psalm, Psalm 96, look at some verses there in Psalm 96 and see there from the psalmist just how we should be focused about God. In Psalm 96 in verse 4 it says, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." Great is God. Greatly to be praised. Splendor and majesty, strength and beauty. When we think about all of the idols that we have in this world, and I think that's something that we don't give enough attention to. We offer praise and worship to so many other things. We're give out in the praise and worship when it comes to God. I mean, consider it for a moment. Whether it's a sports figure, movie star, TV star, political figure, we give all of our time and energy to focus on praise and adoration of things of this world. And we don't give enough time to praise and adoration of God. You see, mindful worship recognizes God's greatness. He alone is awesome. My generation destroyed the word awesome. I take partial responsibility in that. I still use it incorrectly. God alone is truly awesome. God is worthy of our worship. He is filled with splendor and majesty. Mindful worship recognizes that about God. Mindful worship not only recognizes it, but it responds to God's greatness and majesty. Look back in verse 1 of Psalm 96. "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples." The idea there is praising without ceasing. In all that we do, we proclaim good tidings of salvation through God. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 that through Him, that is Christ, "then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to His name." And this is in every aspect of our life. This is part of that mindful preparation. You wake up in the morning, "Thank you, Lord, for letting me live." You got something to eat? "Thank you, Lord, for the food that I'm about to eat." You got something to wear? "Thank you, Lord, for the clothes that I have to wear." A car with air conditioning? Well, there's plenty of reason in Mississippi to praise God that all of mankind led to the point to where you could get in a car with air conditioning in 100 degree heat. If you don't appreciate it, just turn your air conditioner off. You might appreciate the wisdom that God has provided to mankind throughout the centuries and the blessing that you have in living in the day and time where you live a life, a poor life in this world that is richer than kings that have gone before you. We have more blessings than Solomon could even begin to imagine, and he was one of the wealthiest men to ever walk on the face of this earth. Be mindful of God and respond properly. You see this in Acts chapter 2. Remember in Acts chapter 2, you had all these Jews that were gathered together, and the apostle Peter and the other apostles preached to them. And they listened, and they believed, and they obeyed. And note in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, note what they were doing. They, in response, were praising God. Praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Perhaps the Lord's church doesn't grow today because we don't focus as much on praising God. It's not really a part of our life. We don't truly give God the credit. Vibrant faith is ready and eager to praise God at length. Puny praise comes from a puny faith that has little thoughts of the high and holy God. You see, mindful worship is God-centered. As you go back and look in Psalm 96, there in verse 7, he says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. We need to be reminded that the audience of our worship is God, not the congregation. Again, there's a bilateral aspect to our worship. There is that worship that goes up to God, and then there's that effect that is had on those that are around us. We're to be building one another up, to be edifying one another. But the great, again, as I said before, the greater our focus is on God, the greater effect our worship is going to have upon those that are around us. And the reverse is true. The less you're focused on God, the less response you have towards God, the less preparation you put into your worship, the less appreciation that you have of worship of God, it's going to have a negative effect on those that are around you. It's going to pull them down instead of lift them up. So we need to have this idea of mindful worship. In too many worship services, the focus is on pleasing the audience rather than pleasing God and everyone benefiting from mindful appreciation and participation. We need to offer to God mindful worship because, again, that is the only type of worship that is pleasing to Him. That is the only worship that He will accept, that which truly comes from the heart. And you can't offer it from the heart if you're not truly, mentally, and spiritually present. When we realize who God is, the creator of this world, the provider of salvation, the redeemer of mankind, how can we not worship Him? In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when Solomon had finished his prayer after they were consecrating the temple, the newly built temple, we read in verse 2 that the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house, and all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, "Truly He is good, truly His loving kindness is everlasting." That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? We don't have to go too many years, and Solomon's building temples to the gods of his wives, and the people of Jerusalem are going to these temples instead of the temple of God, because they weren't focused on God throughout all of their life. There was this moment, this magnificent moment, just like as we've read when they came to Mount Sinai and the Lord, you know, kind of had His presence there on the mountain, and they all bowed down and, "We'll do whatever You say because You've delivered us and You've cared for us and You're awesome and mighty." And within 40 days, they're worshiping a golden calf. Because where's Moses? We forgot about God. And we do that. We get out. Favorite song comes on the radio. Kid pukes in the back seat. Our mind gets taken off of where we were. And we never quite get back on track. We need to make sure that we're giving God the focus that we should throughout the week, so that when we come together to worship God, we can offer to God true, mindful worship. Again, in Psalm 66, "Shout joyfully to God, all the earth, sing the glory of His name, make His praise glorious." Oh, that we would have a heart like the psalmist when it comes to praising God, worshiping Him, reading and studying from His Word, and having a desire to truly obey. I believe all that are present here this morning have heard the Word of God. You've been given the opportunity to understand the things in your life that separate you from God, the choices that you've made to do things that you know are displeasing to God. You've also had the opportunity to read, to understand, and to be taught that there's a way of salvation provided, that Jesus Christ is the propitiation of our sins. He is the atonement price that was paid for my sins. And to receive the blessing of that grace and mercy from God, all I have to do is surrender obedience, confess my faith, repent of my sins, and surrender in humble obedience in baptism. There I will be in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I will go down into the watery grave of baptism, a sinner, and come out a righteous individual. And what better time to praise God than when you're raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life?
You want to experience the wonderful majesty of God? Submit to His gospel. Surrender to His plan. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, and the kid threw up in the backseat of the car and you forgot all about it. You got caught up in your favorite TV show, your favorite sports channel, and you forgot God. You forgot how great and wonderful He was. You got so focused in all the things that are in front of you that you've got to look up and to see the majesty of God's creation. The glory of God in your children and the miracles that are provided with them. The love, compassion that God has shown. If you're like the prodigal son, follow in his footsteps, the latter footsteps, where he turned back and went back home. And our Heavenly Father is ready and waiting, watching for that turn so that He can run out and meet you and welcome you back into the family. If you need to obey the gospel, or if you need to be restored through repentance, or if you just need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's part of what we're here for. We're here to worship God, but we're here to help one another. And in whatever way that we can help you, let us do so as we stand and as we sing.